This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, which can be found on page 1137 of the Church Bible. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading that for us, Jean. I realise I should have said in Church Family News, of course. So we had our mission gift day last Sunday, and the appeal is still open. We will be for a few more weeks, so if you've not yet responded to that and given, please do pray about it and consider giving to support our mission partners. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for the wonderful message of the book of Romans. We pray, please, as we come to this passage, that you would help us to be ready to listen and learn. Thank you for the wonderful truth of salvation by faith alone, through in Christ alone. Now, Father, we pray, please, now that you would help us, move us to put our trust fully in Jesus. Amen. So we come to Romans 10, verses 1 to 13, as we are working through the book of Romans. We're not going through every single passage on Sunday mornings. We are dotting our way through a bit as the home groups go through Romans as well. But you'll need the passage open in front of you, page 1137. I wonder if you've seen the TV programme Is It Cake? We watched one episode and gave up, but next slide, please, on there. There you go. The idea of the show is exactly what it says in the title. It is it cake? And they present various objects to people who have to guess whether the object is genuinely the object or whether actually it's a cake replica of the object. And some of the things that they make are incredible. And I think Sainsbury's, I think, do this in their adverts as well. So that bag, for instance, is that cake or is it a bag? Well, I think the way the knife is going through it, that looks like that's probably cake. Well, our question this morning is not, is it cake? But our question is it Christian? The Bible makes a big issue of whether someone has genuine or non-genuine belief. It is a big deal. God's people in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. But Paul has said in chapter 9, we saw it last week, Paul has said, but not all Israel are Israel. In other words, they're not all the real deal. They're not all genuine. Some were genuine, some were not. And last week, and this is a big theme at this point in the book of Romans, the people of Israel, some genuine, some not. And last week we thought about why some were genuine and some weren't. What's the kind of cause behind it? And we saw Paul arguing that it was actually down to God choosing. That actually whether someone is genuinely a believer or not ultimately comes down to God's choice of that person, his election of that person. Now, I have to say, at this point, this is where I slightly disagree with Andrew Ollerton in the Romans course. In the video, he talks about election to service, not salvation. Now, some of you have done this study, some haven't yet in your home group. I don't think he's got that right. Have a look. When you get to that point in your home group, if you get there, maybe it's worth, I know one group paused at that point and said, right. That's really good to be discerning and to be saying, is it right what he's saying? And have a look at the passage. I think it's pretty clear from Romans 9 that he is talking about that God chooses people for salvation. But I don't intend to go back over Romans 9, and I thought Chris dealt with that very well last week. This week, we turn from thinking about God's choosing of people to the difference that it makes in the people themselves. Someone in their commentary on this at this point likened it to, in Romans 9, it's talking about the sort of gravitational pull of the sun on everything around it. And now in Romans 10, you're looking at the actual planets around and say, well, what difference does it make to them? Yes, God chooses, but what difference does that actually make to people, whether you've been chosen or not? What does it look like in a person? And this is so important for us, because it's easy for us to assume that we are genuinely Christians when we aren't. So let's pay careful attention to what Paul says here. What's it actually like in a person, whether they are genuine or not? And the first thing that we see in Romans 10 is that, and you've got the points on the back of the notice sheet, so you can follow them there, and they'll come up on the screen. The first point is, it's not about zeal for God. It's not about zeal for God. Paul says he longs for the Israelites to be saved. He longs for the Israelites to be saved. Verse 1. And he says, they are zealous, verse 2, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Now, there's something for us to learn there, isn't there? Paul is saying, he acknowledges they are full of zeal for God. He himself was like this. He could trace his family line all the way back to Abraham. He would have been a devotee of attending the synagogue every time that they met, to reading the scriptures and seeking to obey them. There was nothing half-hearted in Paul's religion or the religion of his fellow Jews. But he's saying it wasn't the real thing. So we need to know, don't we, that religious enthusiasm is not enough in and of itself. And yet, I think at times we're tempted to think that maybe it is enough. I think some Christians will even say, well, maybe those of other religions, if they're you know, fully devoted, if they're utterly sincere, maybe they'll be all right. I think genuinely that there are Christians who think that sincerity and zeal, even for another religion, means that someone would be okay. Now, maybe you're thinking of people you know who are of other religions, or maybe people you see on TV. I don't mean the nominally religious, I mean those who are really devoted to their religion in terms of attending places of worship, observing customs and rituals of their religion, sometimes following strict diets or going without luxuries, strict rules of religion, and there is great sincerity. And I think some attempted to think, well, because they are so devoted, surely they're okay. But religious zeal doesn't make someone saved. They are not okay. And maybe we're even surprised, maybe we're even more surprised to see that actually zeal for the God of the Bible is not enough. Maybe you've said, yeah, no, I realise those who worship other gods, that's not okay, biblically. They're not all right. But maybe you would go, but surely zeal for the God of the Bible, that means someone would be all right. But Paul here is talking about people who are committed to and zealous for the God of the Bible. So we need to see that devotion and enthusiasm, just that in and of itself for God, is not enough. After all, just consider, there is considerable amounts of the New Testament which is given to warnings and teaching about false religion. Just consider how often Jesus taught against and warned about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. How often he stood against what they taught. And they were zealous for the God of the Bible, but they had it wrong. And the Sermon on the Mount, we were starting to go through Matthew's Gospel. We got to the Sermon on the Mount. I think we're going to come back to it. We're going to come back to that and go through the Sermon on the Mount. But actually, as you think about the Sermon on the Mount, if you read it through, a lot of the Sermon on the Mount is actually a warning about false religion. It's about contrasting false religion with the real thing. It's not actually about warnings about other religions. It's a warning about false religion which purports to worship the God of the Bible. After all, consider, at one point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They pray on street corners, wanting to be seen by lots of people. No, he says, you pray in secret to your Father. You see, he's saying that there's real and false religion of the Bible. And when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, maybe you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you've got the story of the wise and foolish builders. You know, the wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish man builds his house on the sand. What's the contrast? It's not between irreligion or other religions and Christianity. Actually, it's between false religion. It's Jesus explains it. He says, doesn't he? That both the wise and the foolish hear his words, but the wise put them into practice. It's about genuine and false. Zeal for God doesn't make someone a Christian. A person may go and be a monk with a vow of chastity and not be a Christian. A person may become ordained, giving up their career paths and not be a Christian. A person may go to church every Sunday, not be a Christian. So what is the issue? Okay, we've heard a lot about what it's not, but what is it? The issue is righteousness. Verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So here's the big issue, isn't it? This is what Paul's saying. They were zealous, enthusiastic for God, but it was without knowledge, and specifically without knowledge of God's righteousness. They didn't know it, but sought to establish their own righteousness. So here's the fundamental difference between genuine Christian and those who aren't. It's to do with righteousness. And we've said before, righteousness is about being in a right relationship with God. And Romans has made it very clear, hasn't it? That that none of us are righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, to be okay before God, we need to become righteous. We need righteousness. And according to this, there are two ways to become righteous. But one of them doesn't work. So there are two ways to become righteous. You can either receive it from God or try to establish your own righteousness. So next slide. It's either do it yourself or receive it by faith. Like if you need to paint your home. Maybe you need to paint it, you need to get it painted. Well, you've got two choices. Either you do it yourself or someone else does it for you. So too with righteousness. You can either receive it from God or you've got to do it yourself. And the Israelites thought that they needed to do it themselves. And they sought to do so through the law. They thought, if we can keep the Old Testament law, we'll be okay. We'll be in with God. God will accept us. Now, they should have known better, and you can see this in the passage. Paul goes on to explain they should have known better, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, he says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. In other words, he's saying, look, Christ was the goal of the law. They want to use the law to make themselves righteous. That was never its purpose. The goal of the law, the end of the law, was always Christ. He was the culmination of the law. So it should have pointed them to Jesus. But they were trying to use the law to make themselves right with God. That was never what it was there for. And then he says, verse 5, he quotes from the Old Testament. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. You see, the issue is, if you're going to try to establish your own righteousness through the law, you have to do it all. Every bit of it. But, Paul has already argued, you can't do that. You will never manage it. He's already established that. You try to fill all the Old Testament laws, you will never make it. So this self-made righteousness, the DIY righteousness, is impossible. But we do need to ask somebody, is that us? Is that you? We've asked this before, but it's important. I think it's so important to keep asking it. On what basis do you think you're right with God? Is it to do with you? Is it a righteousness you need to achieve? Is there a level that you think you need to achieve to be right with God? Are there rules you must obey, rituals you must do, a level of respectability or achievements in life? Is there a standard of morality that you need to adhere to be right with God? All those are DIY righteousness, self-made righteousness. If they're how you achieve righteousness before God, then the warning here is you're not a Christian. Now, Paul contrasts this with the other way of righteousness. The righteousness by faith. So he says, verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Okay, what's he saying there? He's saying the righteousness that is by faith is saying you don't need to achieve it. There's nothing you need to do to make it happen. So you don't need a heroic person to go up into heaven to bring Christ down. We don't need to send someone down into the deep to raise Christ up. In other words, the image there is almost like, you know, in some films or stories or books, you have a hero who's got to go on a quest. And they set out. And the quest is such that only the noblest will survive. Only the strongest, the bravest will manage to achieve whatever it is. And come back victorious. And Paul is saying, don't say that about righteousness. You don't need someone to go on a quest for you to do that. We don't need any of that. Where is the prize? Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Where is this prize, this righteousness? Paul's saying, it's near. It's right here. Because it's to do with your heart and your mouth. It's to do with the message of faith. And that message is all about Jesus. For most valuable things in this life, you have to put in a lot of effort, don't you? You want to get the grades, you've got to do the hard work. You want to buy a house, you've got to put in hard work to earn the money to be able to do so. But the message about the righteousness from God is simple and it is immediate. It's about your heart and mouth. And Paul summarizes it there, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now that's not two things. That's really one thing. It's all about Jesus. He's Lord. And that God raised him from the dead. To say Jesus is Lord is to bow before him with your life. To acknowledge his lordship. To submit to him. Jesus as Lord. And to believe in your heart God raised him from the dead summarizes that Jesus died as your sacrifice to deal with your wrong, to deal with your unrighteousness, that he took your place, bore the wrath of God for you on your behalf, and that he rose from the dead. So the righteousness by faith means responding by bowing before Jesus' lordship and coming to Jesus as Savior. You don't need to travel around the world to do it. You don't need to climb a mountain for it. You don't need to go down into the depths. You could do it right here and now. Bow before Jesus as Lord. Come to him as your Savior. And all that is an act of the heart and mouth, a commitment of life to Jesus, and a public profession that a person will declare their faith in Jesus. And it is the same for everyone. Verse 11. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. You see, Paul's point there is he's saying this is true for everyone, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile. There aren't two different ways for the different groups. It's the same for everyone. Put your faith in Jesus. And you'll be saved. So here's the big difference between the genuine Christian and the non-genuine. The non-genuine seeks to establish their own righteousness, and the genuine receive righteousness by faith. And I want to urge all of us. I was really struck this last week as I was preparing, just the need again to ask us all just to say, examine your own heart. A lot rests on whether we are or are not real Christians. It's so important. Just look at verse 13. I think this is a helpful summary and gives us a helpful little diagnostic for us, a little test for us. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think there may well be people here who just need to hear this, who need to reflect on this in terms of their own hearts before God. Maybe there are some here who actually thought they were Christians, but actually aren't. So please examine yourself. Verse 13 there. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is our third point, so we could have that on the screen. Thank you. Okay, there's a helpful question from this. From that verse to help us examine ourselves. And that is, have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Have you actually done that? Have you in your heart, in prayer, called out to God and said, Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. I need your death and resurrection. I bow before you as Lord. Have you called out to Jesus like that? And notice there's a big difference between knowing these truths about Jesus and actually calling on him. Like the difference between knowing that you're in desperate medical need, knowing that an ambulance could save you, and actually placing the call for them to come to you. You can know in theory that you're a sinner. You can know in theory that Jesus' death can deal with that for you. You can know in theory that Jesus is Lord. But it actually makes a difference to call out to him and ask him, plead with him to forgive you and to bow before him. Have you come before the Lord like that? If the answer is no, you can be pretty sure you're not a Christian. Why? Because if you have not called out to the Lord, it must be because you don't think you need to. Which must mean you think that there's some other way that you can be right with God. Maybe you just think, well, I'm just okay with God. Maybe you think you're not unrighteous. In other words, you've established your own righteousness. If you've never called out to the Lord, it must mean you don't think you need to, that you've established your own righteousness. And therefore, you might even be a bit offended that I would suggest you need to humiliate yourself before God, humble yourself before him by pleading with him for righteousness. But there is no other way. And the promise here is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've spotted this morning that you aren't the real thing, or maybe you've been realizing it over a period of time, or maybe you're not sure, here's the remedy. Call on the name of the Lord. Give up trying to make yourself righteous before God and ask him for his righteousness. And the promise is you'll be saved, which is wonderful. It brings a joy like no other. In fact, my observation is you often see in Christians people who go through life a little bit stunned. Stunned in a way, with an air of, really? Me? Me, a child of God? Like the winner of the lottery who has to keep going back to check their bank balance for it really to sink in. The Christian goes through life, I've got to go back to the Bible. Is that really true? That just through trust in Jesus, I come into his family. I'm a child of God. I'm loved. I'm completely forgiven. We have to keep coming back to it, don't we? But there is a joy there that goes, yeah, I really am. And the false Christian, the one who's trying to establish their own righteousness, doesn't have that amazement. They can't. They tend to be either proud or despairing. Proud because they think they're achieving their righteousness, or in despair because they know they're failing to achieve it. But the one who receives righteousness by faith is just stunned by that God would do it for them. So will you respond? I've put a prayer on the screen. It come up next. It's a little bit small, isn't it? I'm going to read it out for us. I'm going to read it twice so that you can know what you're going to pray. And then I'll read it again. But you don't need to join in out loud. But maybe you want to make a response. I just thought it would be appropriate to give you an opportunity to respond. That if, particularly if you're thinking, actually, I don't think I have been a genuine Christian, here's a way to respond. So let me just read it out for us, and then I'll read it a second time so that you can pray it at that point. So let me just read it out. It says, Heavenly Father, I have sinned in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I'm sorry for the way I have lived and ask you to forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross and was raised to life so that I could be forgiven. I bow before Jesus as my Lord and ask you to help me follow him, whatever the cost.